ask you to turn your Bibles to Exodus 17. We're going to read the first 13 verses of Exodus 17. And I had this come to mind to me several weeks ago, and it's a scripture I studied when I had my young people's class, and I always remembered this, because all of us become low at times, and we become backslidden at times, and we can be here every Sunday and praying supposedly and coming to the services and still be backslidden, even if we participate as a song leader, as a Sunday school teacher. We're prone, because of our physical nature, human nature I should say, to backslide, not be as attentive to the things of the Word that God has for us as we should be. And through the years, we've only had four pastors at this church in almost 55 years of existence. And that's a remarkable record to some extent. Understanding that the pastor, our first pastor that we had, didn't start this church. Now, a lot of churches today, you'll see where a pastor's been there for many, many years. He started the church. He just went out and started a church and took the name of whatever faith he was a part of, and he put that on the shingle and started his own church. This church was started with a group of people who were seeking the will of the Lord and a preacher whom they didn't even know coming together and starting a mission here out of the authority of Fenton Road Baptist Church and working diligently to grow this church, and we've talked about this before, and it's not my point, but so the pastors, each one of the pastors that I've had in my life have a special place. It's like my son that has passed away. If I had another son, he wouldn't replace the one I lost. But each one of these pastors, although three of them are still alive, one has passed away, but they're all a part of my life, and they all have a special place in my life, but there is times I will readily admit that I wasn't the support that I needed to be with them. And the Lord burdened me many years ago during some difficult times of the church, and where when the pastor is low or the pastor is under particularly a lot of stress, the church can suffer as well. It's just a part of our being together as a family. If you have a headache, your whole body suffers because of it. And the church, the pastor being the leader of this church, he's the spiritual guide, but he's not the spiritual head. Christ is the head of our church. The pastor being the spiritual guide of our church, but really being having the authority and responsibility of us, and we looking at that and understanding that, are suffer when he's suffering. And this situation that came to pass just recently with the fire that they've had, which is very, very demoralizing to them, very stressful to them, very burdening to Sister Gordon and Brother Gordon, but more so to her. She's struggling a lot with the loss of a lot of things that she holds dear. And so you be praying for her. But this lesson kind of blends with the thought that I had several weeks ago before this fire ever occurred. So we're going to ask you to read in Exodus 17 along with me in 17, starting with 1. And all the congregations of the children of Israel, journeying from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys, according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is that that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with their thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Masha and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, and that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the ones on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek, and his people were with the edge of the sword. Effectively, what happened here was that they won the battle. And I want to go back to the beginning of this, and I'm not going to try to stick too close to what I've written here. I write a lot of stuff, but I never get to it, and I don't want to have it so structured that I just read the comments that I have here. But I believe that I studied enough to know and understand what my feelings are about this scripture. And I do want to go back to the first part of it, because it's very important to understand that the children of Israel had always been very disgruntled. From the time they left Egypt, they were disgruntled in Egypt because they were worked very, very hard. They were under bondage, and nobody likes to be under bondage. We all like to be free men. And when God freed them and elected Moses to be their leader, and he led them out, there were so many miracles that transpired getting them out of Egypt. The plagues that were passed upon Pharaoh and Egypt because of not letting them go. Once they got out, the Red Sea was parted, and they walked across dry shod. Going out into Elam, where they were upset about not being able to eat in chapter 16. They didn't have any food, so he provided manna, food that would not spoil. And the commandments were given on how to handle that and keep it on the days that they, on the Sabbath, where they weren't able to collect it and so forth. Those were all miracles that God had performed before them. He took care of them and protected them through all this. And even though he had done this, God had done this in and through Moses' leadership, they still, when they came to certain points in their journey, they became disgruntled and rebelled and started to chide with Moses. And if we were to go back and look at this, Moses didn't want this job. I was reading back a couple chapters, I believe it's back in close to Exodus 2, and there where God was telling Moses that this is what I want you to do. And Moses says, I'm not good enough. I can't speak well enough. He says, don't worry about it. Aaron's there. I'll give you Aaron, your older brother. He's well-spoken. He can handle that. He can go before Pharaoh and tell him what's going to happen. You're the guy I want for the job. And finally, he conceded to be the leader of Israel, and he didn't want this job. And I correlate that with most preachers today. I mean, most people that stand in the pulpit of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ would rather be doing something else. Anybody who elects to be a pastor, and as we believe that a pastor is called by God, just as Moses was called out to be the leader of Israel at this point in time, the man that is to stand in the pulpit over his church are people whom he calls out to be there. If somebody decides, well, I'm going to go to seminary and I'm going to be a preacher, they've got rocks in their heads, you know, because if without the support of God and God's call, you are on your own. No matter how much knowledge you are, God may not give you guidance and support when you need it. So we should wait, if we were to be of right and sound mind, and we were men, we would elect to do another job. We might go to college and become an engineer or a scientist or something. Or you might even become an insurance agent. Who knows? But we would probably choose another job. And I have seen men who have fought that long time before they finally succumb, just as Moses did. I'm not worthy. I'm not eloquent. I don't have a knowledge. I'm not able. I don't get, you know, I don't lead people well. All these other issues, God says, I want you. I'll provide your needs. And they finally succumb to it, and they become a preacher, and they pay their dues by, and maybe are called to a church, and then they have to rely heavily on the Lord to give them guidance on how that church is to go. And we find that Moses' call is very much like we see the call of a man to preach in one of his churches. And we find that God will provide his needs as that in that position to guide the church in the paths of righteousness and in full knowledge of the doctrines, the gospel and the doctrines that he would have them to preach to the church, the all things of the Bible, as we call it. And so we find here that now they're there, and and the first thing that happens when they look through the eyes, now we have to understand there's millions of people in this congregation of the Israelites. Many of these people are not saved people. They do not have the Spirit of God within their heart, but they are part of the nation of Israel. So they don't see through spiritual eyes. They can't see and understand God as he is. They see Moses up there leading them. They see that he has some powers, and they have seen the power of God. Brother Art and I were talking back there this evening of watching the History Channel, and you see where the volcanoes, these huge volcanoes that have erupted at time and supposedly wiped out the world. But you take one eruption right now, or one event such as a cyclone over in Burma, which is known as Burma. I don't remember what the modern name is, but it just killed 100,000 people. You can't put up one defense against that action that God commits on this world. And so when you see these people were to see, God can make the elements part so you can cross over. You know there's a power there. But mentally and spiritually, you cannot see the power that does it, because you're not born of the Holy Spirit of God. You're not a saved a child of God, so you don't have that spirit to correlate and to mesh with God's spirit, and so you don't trust that. What you can't see in the eyes, the fleshly eyes, you can't believe. These people, these scientists, see what happens all the time with these great events, and it's Mother Nature. It isn't God, you know, and if we say, if we use the term Mother Nature, which I have done, I have to ask forgiveness for it, because there is no Mother Nature. There's a God that has all things planned. And so what we need to do is recognize the power of God, and that every eruption that happens is something that happens because of him. Everything he does to protect us is a miracle in itself. Whether we're driving down the road and we go by 1,000 cars a day and not one of those cars crosses the center line and kills us, that's somewhat of a miracle in today's the amount of cars we have on the road today. So they can't see what they're seeing here in through spiritual eyes. All they can see is a wasteland out there that they've come to, and they look out, there is no water, there is no trees, there is no food to eat. And through fleshly eyes, they say, I'm going to starve to death. That's the first thing that comes to their mind. After having been fed and watered previously, they have no faith in God. Do you hear them pray? No, you do not hear them pray. The first thing you do is go to Moses and begin to chide him about that there is no water. And Moses reminds them in a comment in the second verse, Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Here again he preaches, the Lord is in control here. I'm not in control. Why are you tempting the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us here? They're actually blaming him for bringing them out there to kill them. That kind of sounds like some of the politicians today that say we want to starve the senior citizens and we want to take away their Social Security. If you happen to be a Republican, they're going to take away your Social Security and starve you to death. That's foolishness. But that's what they're saying here about Moses. Now, granted, water is the most important element that we need, our human bodies need to remain alive. You can live without food longer than you can live without water. And so it is an important element. And without that, that thirst is a strong driving force to seek water, and you'll do anything you can to get it. You remember, I read stories about the Guadalcanal diaries and stuff like that, where guys were put on the death march and they were drinking urine because the desire for to drink something was so strong they would drink urine, and it would virtually kill them, because there was no value in it, and it was liquid, but there was no value in it. It was wasted. And so that's how strong this element is. So I can see through their natural human eyes that that's what they need to do. They need water, and the biggest thing is to complain to the source they felt was what could get them the water, instead of asking for it and asking or praying for it, praying to God. They just begin to chide and harp on Moses, which is a grievous sin, especially because it isn't against Moses, it's against the Lord himself. And in the fourth verse, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to kill me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thy hand, and go." So God had the answer. Moses did the right thing. He was a little more concerned. He wanted to know what to do with the people, and he said, "I'll take care of it." And he did. He gave him specific orders here. The first thing he said, "Go before the people." In other words, show your leadership. Don't hide from them. Put yourself out there. I put you as leader. I'm going to give you the power or the courage to go out there. You go out before these people and show them that you are in control. "Take with thee the elders." Gather around you the people who are in the congregation that other people trust to be leaders within the nation of Israel. In other words, gather around you your support group, those people who are faithful and true and understand, those people who are probably saved. They're elders, they're wise, they've been around long enough to understand that Moses has the ability to implore God to help them with this, and it's showing, actually it's a showing a little bit of a power here. "And thy rod, wherever thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go." The rod here is a sign of authority that God has transferred to Moses. Back in around Exodus 2, when he encouraged Moses through a long dialogue with him to become the leader that he wanted him to do, he gave him this rod to show his authority, transferred to Moses, and show him the power that God had transferred a certain amount of power and authority to him to be the leader over them. If you were to go out to somebody today and just go down to some country and say, "I'm going to be your president," or "I'm going to be your dictator," you might have a battle on your hands. To take control of a group of people, there has to be some authority, ability for you to show authority to be have that responsibility given to you. Oftentimes when I talk to people who belong to I had a lady that belonged to the Jehovah's Witnesses work for me one time, and she told me, she said that they were the Church of God and so forth. And I says, "Well, where are your credentials of authority?" I says, "What do you use as your authority to be Jehovah's Witnesses?" I says, "Because by according to historic records, your the man that started your religion started it about 95 years ago." I says, "You can't go back to the time of Jesus when he was here on earth, when he, in Matthew 16:18, when he set up his church, and you don't believe in Jesus anyway other than that he's a good man." I says, "But going back farther than that, you don't go back to the days of Israel, so you can't have the authority of God." So there has to be an instrument of authority given to somebody before they can take power over any place. So this is what God said: "Make sure that you have your rod with you. And behold, I stand there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. So God was going to be with him. Now, I don't know whether God was visible in this instance. He didn't say that he was going to be visible, but he's, I'll stand on this rock before you. And Moses had the faith to believe that. So he went to the specific rock in Horeb where God told him to go, and he stood on that rock with God standing on the rock before him, and he smote that rock. And, of course, we recognize today that that was him. As Christ died on the cross for our sins, that was that crashing blow on that rock to bring forth water for these people was the instrument used to give them life at this point in time, to give them the water they needed to survive. And we'll have a few more comments on that later on. And Moses did in the sight of the elders, so in the sight of the elders, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of his children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They had the audacity to go to Moses and say, is the Lord with us or not? What are you going to do about this? You keep telling us the Lord's with us. Is he with us or not? Prove it. You know, that's a pretty audacious statement, and they will pay dearly for that comment later on. Because directly into the next verse, in the eighth verse here, it says, then Amalek fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, the Amalekites have been at war with Israel off and on all through their journeys, all through their history here. And as soon as this event happens, it's in the same, in Brother Gordon's studies here that we've been going through, helps you to kind of keep things in our context, you know, and keep reading here. And this seems to be another subject, but it's in the same sequence of events here. And it's and once exactly is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim in the same sequence of events. From them making that statement, here comes Amalek to do war against them. Now, I don't know about you. There's not a lot said about this war, but I don't know of any war. If you've ever seen in the history of war, especially when people went out there with spears, knives, and shields, it was a bloody massacre. They stood and fought hand to hand from daylight till dark, and it was a bloody massacre. Now, there isn't one child, a child of Israel, there isn't one person in Israel that didn't suffer from this war. They lost loved ones. They lost revenue. They lost heart. They lost spirit. They lost a lot of things in this war, as we all do when we go to war. We lose a lot of stuff when there's a war going on. We lose confidence in the government. We lose a lot of things. But most of all, they're not winning this war at this point. And the attack came, and Moses, being the leader that he was, immediately took action. And Moses said in the ninth verse, and Moses said unto Joshua, who is his greatest general. Joshua had led more armies to do battle, to gain the lands that God had promised them, than any other person out there, and he won them all. Why do you think he won them all? Because they followed God's rules implicitly. They didn't vary from them one iota. One of the great ones is the Battle of Jericho. And Brother Gordon just alluded to that in one of his lessons here a while back. How can you win a battle just marching around a city once and blowing the horn? And then blowing it seven times on the seventh day? How can you win a battle like that? People must have thought it was a joke, but God was the one doing battle for them. So you just do what I tell you to do, and then I will take care of the rest. And that's the way Joshua won his battles. So he went to his greatest general, and he said, Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands. Now he said, he gave them an example. You keep your eyes on the hill over there. I'll be up there with Aaron and Hur, and I'll hold this scepter up there. I'll hold my staff up there, and you keep an eye on me. And I said, we'll win this battle. And so this is the physical part of Moses. This is the part in which we do not understand oftentimes, or we fall prey to is a better way of saying this. If we're born again children of God, we have the Spirit of God within our heart. We have a spirit that should be driving us into ways of paths of righteousness, but we also have the physical part of us that becomes tired. It hurts. It becomes lame. It becomes sick. It becomes stressed. There's all kinds of things that our physical presence in this flesh becomes that affect our being. And we can't always, when we hurt, we can't always be the most spiritual that we would like to be. And this is what happens with Moses here. As he stands on the hill here, he's holding up the rod, and the armies are down clashing. The swords are piercing bodies, and the spears are piercing bodies, and the swords are cutting off legs and heads and arms, and the blood is flowing. But now that Moses is up there, we're winning. And they look to it. But after a while, anybody hold your hands up for so long, and pretty soon, what do you want to do? You want to drop those hands down. The physical aspects of Moses' limitations comes before him. A pastor, a preacher, a pastor of a church has those very same limitations. He may be very, very strong spiritually, but physically and emotionally, he can become very weak and struggle with his duties. And I feel in a case like this, and it just happens to be an instance we can refer to right now, Brother Gordon is in that state, and the Gordon family is in that state right now. This is an emotional drain for them, and it's very, very difficult for Brother Gordon to deal with the fact that he can't be prepared as he would like to be for his responsibilities to preach in his pulpit, I firmly believe that. And it is a grave concern to him. In this case, Moses was up there, he held his hands up in a battle. People were dying because he lowered his arms. Then the Amalek and his armies, let me use that, Amalekites was the proper terminology. The Amalekites, when they dropped, all of a sudden, the soldiers of Israel are being slaughtered. They're losing the war. And Aaron looks over and says, whoa, what's happening here? Moses raises up his hands, we become powerful, we sweep back over them. And so pretty soon they realize, it didn't take very long, because who was close to him? Aaron was close to him. Hur was close to him. They were the support team that he needed when things got rough. Aaron was his greatest support because he spoke for him in many cases to the pharaohs, the very, very powerful pharaohs. And so his most closest confidants were by his side. And when they saw that when his hands dropped, they went over and they first of all put a stone underneath him and said, sit down, Moses, relax, take a load off here, and let us help you. And they walked over and held up his arms. And as long as they maintained holding up their arms, which it wasn't hard for three people to hold up one man's arms, he could get them up there. And it isn't hard for you or I, if you were helping somebody, to hold up their arm for even if it's for hours. If millions of lives depended on, or hundreds of thousands of lives depended on you doing that, you could suffer through a few hours of holding up somebody's arms. And that's what they did. Aaron was close enough to Moses, understood his frailties and limitations as a human being, went over to him, first of all, tried to make him comfortable, and then did what was necessary to keep that rod in his hands in the air so that the children of Israel prevailed in this battle. It's a very touching scene to know that of all the people of Israel that complained and griped and grumbled, he had a very close group of people he could rely on to support him and help him do his job, as every man needs when he's in the pulpit of a church. And Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and in the 12th verse, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They stayed by his side and held up his hands, the one on the other, one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So they prevailed in this battle over the Amalekites. because of not just Moses. He had a lot of people involved. His greatest general, the most seasoned soldiers that his greatest general chose, one who had the heart to fight for the nation of Israel. The people who were grumbling, did they have the heart to fight for children of Israel? Or would they cut and run when the thing going got bad? That's what we need to understand about ourselves. We are all subject to these things. If we look through the eyes of flesh and the way we serve God, and we look at people and can complain and cause issues with the people that we serve the Lord with, our family here, then we're not of the right spirit. It's not that they're out of the way of the Lord. It's us that's wrong. And those people, those are the ones that cut and run. If it doesn't go their way, they cut and run. They leave. It happens all the time. It's happened for years. It's happened for decades in this church. That when the going gets a little tough, well, you know what? If they don't like me, I'm gone. They're not hurting us. They're hurting themselves. It doesn't make sense, but that's what's happening. And so he chose the very best general. He had the best soldiers. He had his closest confidants near him to do this battle against the Amalekites to protect the children of Israel. These unworthy rascals who had just chided him and brought him to tears, probably, about what they were accusing him of after he'd given up so much to lead them, and then they turn around and do this stuff. He says he's out there and doing battle for these people because why? He loved them. God had given him a responsibility. He had come to love these people, and it was his God-given responsibility he was going to fulfill. Not because of the people necessarily, but I believe that God gave him that heart. Just like he was a pastor, a heart for his people. And he loves each and every one of them with all of our frailties. But you know what? This lesson is not about the pastor and what he does for us. It's about us and what we do for our pastor. This church is probably one of the better ones, and I will have to give you this. And this one, I want this to be a lesson of encouragement. I think we do more for our pastor than most other churches. We went through the process of selecting or calling Brother Gordon here not too long. It was the smoothest thing that I had seen in all my years in church. And you've got to give a credit to the Holy Spirit bringing us together because of a very serious problem, an issue that we had that we need to overcome together as a group of people. And the Holy Spirit helped us, because most times when you have a new pastor, what do you have? Some kind of a split. I've seen it happen. I've been here when it happened. I've had it when I've been in this church and the atmosphere was so thick you could cut it with a knife. You come in and you couldn't worship because I can remember one time I came in and I was leading songs, and Brother Titus was a pastor in his early years here, and there was a lot of commotion going on and a lot of stress and so forth, and I can remember wanting to say, are you people nuts? He'd just stop in the middle of the song, sir. I say, are you people nuts? You're trying to break up the greatest thing that's ever happened to any one of us here, and you're trying to smash it to pieces because of your own individual hard-nosed desire to whatever you're trying to achieve. They were trying to unseat Brother Titus is what was going on. But they couldn't do it. You know, I've seen this church choose a pastor on one vote. He didn't last 3 years. I still love him as a man. He was my pastor for 3 years. But I've also seen a man, most of the preachers we have here have come with full votes, you know, and those are the men that have full confidence. But then I find, you know, as times got tough and things need to be done, then they start chiding and complaining and bickering and working behind the scenes to unseat him. And it was a very difficult time to be a member of this church. Eventually, there was, you know, it resolved itself. But when Brother Gordon came here, I think, as I said before, this church worked in unity, and it worked together as one to achieve a great goal. And that was to get a pastor for us that would lead us and feed us as the Lord wanted us to be, so we could retain our presence here in this community unto the last days. And I believe that that happened. But we get complacent. All of us get complacent, just like the children of Israel. We start living in our own world. We start going to our jobs. We start It can be to television, you know. We can, Brother Gordon brought a lesson the other night about when you're not here, it hurts others. And there isn't any one of us here that is an island. And that when we do something right and positive, it encourages people, doesn't it? If you do something wrong and negative, it hampers people. And we can be a discouragement. And as the children of Israel were a discouragement to Moses and the other people within the family, their family, or nations of Israel at that point in time, we have the same impact on this small number of people that are here. We're not millions, but we're in the same battle. We're in the battle of good over evil, just like Joshua was in a battle with the Amalekites here. It was good over evil. It was God over the sin of the world and the enemies of God. We're in the same battle. It's just a little different place. And it's where we have the right to be what we want to be for now. Unless we get somebody in there where they don't think that we should be have the right to preach as we see fit, and they start controlling our pulpits. And that might be something that's going to happen in this United States if we get much more liberal than what we already are. So we've got to be cautious of that. But the point of it is, how are we working within the church to be this close-knit group of people when the pastor needs that extra support in time of battle? Because I've seen it where pastors and all through the years, I don't know of all the things, because preachers don't confide in me and the issues of the church, but I can guarantee you that there's been issues for Brother Gordon in this church that none of us know about that have challenged him to be steadfast because of what people have done to him or said to him. And fortunately, he's a strong guy. I respect him for that. And he knows if he needs help, that he knows who he can go to within the church. I think we all ought to have the goal of being one of those people. I think we all need to be near to the pastor so we feel his pain and his family or whatever. And we'll throw Amanda in there too. Okay, we'll do that. So I think it's important for all of us to strive for that. Not to seclude ourselves off and say, well, you know what, I'm not going to go to church tonight because I wanted to see the Red Wings game or I wanted to see the Super Bowl. I think it's important for us to be there and be supportive in each and every endeavor that the church has, because then he knows who's there. Moses knew the people of all the millions. All he had to do was talk to his generals, and all he had to do was talk to Aaron and those other ones. He knew who he could depend on. The tribes of Levi were the ones assigned to do the spiritual needs of the thing, and he knew of all the tribes who he could depend on. And those are the ones he called on all the time. Wouldn't we want to be one of those people? I think it's a privilege. The greatest privilege that any of us have, first of all, is to be called to become a child of God. That's an individual call that God gives each one of us. It isn't a group call. It's a positive one-on-one conversation. I do a lot of marketing in my business, and I've done a lot of television advertising. I've done a lot of newspaper. I've done some direct mail, and I've done telemarketing and so forth. And the one thing that makes people react more to us giving them a quote and giving us an opportunity to be their insurance agent is a one-on-one telephone call to them that says, we'd like to be your agent. Would you mind us giving you a free comparison quote? And it's the one thing that we all as born-again Christians can lay hold to, is that the Holy Spirit one day called on us and says, I want to be your Savior. And he placed a burden enough on your heart that you accepted that call if you're saved. If you haven't accepted the call, or if you've never felt that call, that's unfortunate, and you should remain close to the church and hear the gospel enough to where he provides that call to you. The next most important thing is, of course, he gives us the opportunity to be in his body. Some place where we can learn and grow to be a better servant, a more productive servant on his behalf. And oftentimes we run from that responsibility. We can find all kinds, and I've done it. There isn't one person in this church can't say, I found other things to do than serve the Lord their whole life. This, I got to go, I work on so many hours, I just can't find the time, besides, I got to mow the grass, and I've got to go down here and over there, and it's just, I just haven't got the time. And that's not a prerequisite to serving God, because he's the one who gives us the time, and why are we stealing it from him if it's our responsibility to be close to him? Why are we taking his time and then throwing away on something that isn't productive for him? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. And why aren't we striving to become closer to him rather than running away from the responsibility of the service? I have been very encouraged. This has been very encouraging for me these last few weeks when you men have responded to Brother Gordon's request that you give devotions. It has been very, very encouraging to me to see each one of you gentlemen get up here and bring lessons, because and I love it when you get to do the song leading on Wednesday night too, because I can sit back there and sing my heart out and I don't have to be responsible for that job for one day out of the week. I appreciate that too. But it's, and I hope that you've been blessed. I think every one of you have said that you've been blessed because of that. Because it does, when you get in the Word of God and you start studying and you got to stand up here, it makes you a little more sensitive to what you've been doing for the Lord or what you haven't been doing for the Lord. And we all know we don't study enough, right? Now, I mean, I know that I haven't studied enough, but I'll tell you, when I have to get up here, I get in there and Diane says, oh, is this going to be one of those long lessons again? She's, you're studying an awful long time. I says, you know what? You know, I want it to be right. And all the things that I put down on paper, probably none of them I've said here, but I hope this has been a blessing to you, because I think that we all should strive not only just to be a member, to sit in a pew, but to be one of those people that the pastor can go to because he has confidence that you will perform up to God's expectations. Amen. Not somebody that will slink away from the responsibility. Because when you do that, it makes his job easier. It gives him assurance that he will have your support in very difficult times. And I think he feels comfortable that this church is supportive of him in anything, any endeavor that he wants to challenge us to take hold of. And I wanted this to be a... But none of us are good enough. I was going to read a verse over in Revelations, and I will turn to that. Because once we feel... If we feel that we are... can start patting ourselves on the back for being a good church member, and we are a very stable church in the community and so forth, listen to what Jesus said in Revelations 2, verses 1 through 4. And he says, unto the angels of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith thee that holdeth the seven stars in her hand. I got my Bible all scribbled up, and I've got to read through the scribbling here. Holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, this is a very important thing, that because of the pastors that we've had in the past, most of us here are knowledgeable enough to understand the difference between real apostles and false apostles, or real preachers and those who preach lies. And that's something that, because of that the Lord wanted us to know. There's a lot of churches out there that can't say that. There's many, many Baptist churches that have walked away from the truth. They have gotten wolves in sheep's clothing in their pulpits, cast aside their doctrines, and brought them into heresy. For why? Because it was too hard. The pastors we've had in this pulpit have always been up to the challenge, no matter what, I'm going to stand on the Lord's side just as Moses did, and I'm looking for the people who stand with me. And as we go on here, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So there's always room for improvement. No matter how good we are, if we become so confident in our doctrine that we know that inside and out there's nothing can get past us, then we lose consciousness of that first love. What is that first love? You know, I'm thinking our first love is for the lost. I'm thinking our first love is a concern for lost souls. That's what brought us to this place. Somebody had a love for our souls, and they brought us unto the point where we could learn about Jesus and or witness to us so we might be saved. And I had one thought here, and I'll conclude with this. It was something I had written down here, and it had the points basically that had to do with the doctrines here. And if I can't find it, we'll just pass on. And it's, I think I've said enough this evening. I hope it's been an encouragement for you, as it has been for me, because I'll just read this one paragraph. Our pastors are called by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel as well as the all things written within the pages of God's word. I see the Bible as a type of the rod that the pastors must carry with them to display the authority that has been transferred to them. By God, as they perform their duties as pastor, this transfer of limited authority, they don't have total authority, but they have limited authority as the angel of this church. They have limited authority used to command respect. This limited authority used to command respect from all the community, but today even some churches do not respect these men, especially if they preach what we believe. That is why it is so important that we love, respect, support, encourage, and protect our pastor whenever, at all times. A question we should ask ourselves: are we close enough to our pastor to know what he is when he is in trouble, so we react quickly to his needs? We see in our text that Aaron was near to Moses and instantly gave support because he saw when Moses faltered, Israel began losing the battle. And that's what will happen with this church. When we aren't supportive and we aren't close enough to see the maybe sometimes desperate needs of our pastor, maybe not that, maybe just encouragement. Maybe I've given up. I don't care. Do what you want. You see that happening, you got a sick church on your hand, because the head of the church has given up, and the church will follow quickly. If we are that close, we may find ourselves a part of that select group of individuals that will receive a special blessing by holding up the hands of those that lead us into the battles against evil, the evils we face here on earth. With that, we'll be dismissed. And this is not a, I don't know what you might say, but this is not a cheerleading thing for Brother Gordon. I think it's something that I need to be reminded of continuously, because I'm not the most important person in my world. I mean, this church is a very, very important part of my life, and the leadership and the people that belong to it in all aspects, no matter what level, are important to me. And so we need to focus on that rather than looking at ourselves and saying, what's in it for me? You know, then maybe it's time to be more conscious about what we do for other people, because that's what the Lord blesses, when we're helpful and we can see other people's needs and be there for them, whether it's spiritual, physical, emotional, or whatever. So we'd like to stand at this time. We'll be dismissed.